Good morning. If you have a Bible, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we continue our time in the book of James, verses 1 through 12. James 4, 1 through 12. We're going to talk about fighting this morning. And as I said downstairs, it isn't just a topic that I picked out of a hat or made up for this morning. We're just continuing on the next passage in the book of James, and that's what he's dealing with. I want to talk about, just as an example, because I think, well, you know, maybe you don't understand what it means to fight, you know. And married people fight over the craziest things. I'm going to share a few of those things. Maybe they will be surprised to you. But there was this one couple who said after 22 years of marriage, they're still fighting over who gets to use the bathroom first in the morning. Isn't that crazy? One couple admitted to fighting over whether or not candy corn was a vegetable. Who's getting back out of bed to turn off the lights? Are these real things? One lady admitted, when I was pregnant, I cried because he made tater tots for dinner, and I didn't like them. Reminds me of a question maybe some of you will be familiar with. You going to eat those tater tots? Maybe. The bed covers. He said, if they aren't military tucked and tight enough to suffocate a baby seal, she'll whine about it. On our honeymoon, we had a fight over whether or not penguins laid eggs. This is an interesting, whether turning up the AC makes it hotter or colder. And these are really common ones right here, you ready? What are we gonna watch on Netflix tonight? What are we gonna eat tonight? What about this one? Being too honest when asked, does this make me look good? Or when one of you is sick, and acts like a complete baby. Last week I was sick. That is, I do not do that. I take care of myself, right, honey? Today I want to talk about the three most dangerous wars. It's found in this passage. And if we're to be real honest, we find ourselves fighting. Not only maybe with a spouse once in a while, but in times, but with friends, with family, with church people. Number one on your outline is war with others. I want to look at, first of all, just the very first part of verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11 and 12. So the first part of verse 1 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Our passions and our preferences, when they're not kept in check, can become like opposing soldiers in battle. And the first part of verse 1 begins with the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, keep in mind that throughout the book of James, he is writing to who? He's writing to Christians. So he's asking people who profess to be followers of Christ, why do you keep fighting? So let me ask you just kind of a hard question as we begin. Are you fighting with another believer right now? As believers, we're instructed in numerous places in Scripture to love, to live in unity, harmony. We're instructed to live at peace with one another. It's not uncommon to see bickering in various relationships, even in the Bible. That's the one thing I really appreciate about the Word of God. While we're instructed to strive to be better and to grow in certain areas, the Bible does not falsely present to us all these perfect people. The very things we're instructed to be aware of and the very things that we are instructed to work on, we also get to read examples of people who struggled and failed in every one of those areas. Luke 9:46 says this: an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Disciples of Jesus are arguing which one is going to get to be the greatest. Some of the letters we read in the New Testament are letters written to churches addressing all kinds of things that particular church was dealing with. Oftentimes disagreements. Imagine that, a church disagreeing. In Corinthians, we read about people who were competing, and if they weren't competing with one another, they were suing one another. In Ephesians, Paul continued challenging us towards unity. In Galatians 5:15, it says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. You ever been part of a church or had an experience at a church where there was fighting or bickering or disunity that was going on? This last summer, maybe just a few months ago, we were back in Iowa, and it was kind of a, you know, quiet day. So I decided I'm going to go to the golf range and I'm going to hit some golf balls. And I went there, and it was so quiet at the golf range. And I went up and I said, hey, would it be able just to slip on and play? And he's like, oh, yeah, we're totally open. So I went out and I was just going to play by myself, got ready to tee off, and I teed off. And then another guy pulls up behind me and he's by himself. And I said, hey, are you alone? You want to join together? Let's play together. And he said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So we start playing together. And before long, there's that question, what do? I'm a pastor. Really? He said, can I ask you a few questions? Yeah. And I'm thinking, maybe he's got some questions, spiritual questions about who's God and who's Jesus. He said, look, I'm a deacon at my church. I'm like, oh no. Here we go. He says, I was a part of a church and there's this other church and we both were struggling. So we combined, we brought these two churches together. And he says, I got a board meeting tonight and I need some answers. I said, okay, what are you dealing with? Well, we've got issues in the area of praise. And do we sing choruses? Do we sing hymns? What do we do there? And we've got people fighting back and forth about that. So we talked through that a little bit. And then he said, we're also fighting over how do we evangelize people? Should we do an altar call or should we just do lifestyle evangelism or what should we do? And then I'm thinking, isn't this interesting that we spend all of our time fighting while people are going to hell? We fight over how we're going to tell them about Jesus. And it was just a reminder that the church is made up of people who bicker and fight because of passions and preferences. I'm going to share some personal experiences that I've had. I personally have witnessed church fights over who should have keys to the kitchen cabinets. It was the worst business meeting I've ever been in any church. Who should have keys to the kitchen cabinets? What kind of bread is biblical for communion? How good the coffee needs to be? What era the church should be decorated in? And believe it or not, I've been a part of discussions as to whether or not the people in the worship team should have to wear shoes during worship. I want you to skip down to verses 11 and 12. And he begins to unpack this just a little bit. He says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? These Christians were speaking slander and evil and passing judgment on one another. And this comes on the shirt tail of a message that I did a couple of weeks ago about taming the tongue. Friends, we are to speak the truth in love. We're called to get real. And a part of being real means that we have to learn how to live in authentic relationships with one another. And authentic relationships do not judge, and they do not speak slander. Authentic relationships are made of people who speak the truth in love, who discern, but leave the judging up to God, and who refrain from criticizing other brothers and sisters in Christ. What causes most of the divisions and factions and relationships for believers? Unhealthy and unbiblical ways of dealing with conflict and offense. What are these verses saying? To speak against another believer is to speak against the law. That's what I just read there. A few weeks ago, I mentioned from James 2:10 that breaking the royal law, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. It rules over all other laws. It's the second part of the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love your neighbor and slander them. So back to what James is saying, to speak against or to judge another believer is to break this royal law. So to judge another believer is to rebuke the law of love, the royal law that supersedes all these other laws. And to break this one command puts us in a place of judgment, not only of the person, but against the law that God gave us. We cannot judge a person without judging the very law God gave us to live by. We cannot separate our actions towards people and our attitudes towards people from the royal law, which is the fact that we're supposed to love them. Simply said, we need to put down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. Am I spending more time inspecting the flaws in other people's lives and the shortcomings of others, and I'm failing to see my own? Oftentimes we cross the bridge of judgment, which leads to criticism and slander, without having all the details or evidence or motives. I think Jesus might have been onto something when he prayed in John 17. This was Jesus' prayer. He says, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The way that we treat each other, the way that you treat your spouse, the way that you treat your friends, the way that you treat your family, either points people towards Jesus or away from Jesus. The world is watching the Church of Jesus Christ, which is founded on the royal law, mind you. You remember what Scripture says. They will know that we are Christians by our slander. They'll know that we are Christians by our judgment. They'll know that we are Christians by our criticism, our critical spirit. No. They will know that we are Christians by our, help me, love. We as a gathered community of believers have an opportunity to show the whole world that there is a better way, that people can demonstrate respect and show genuine love, that all people matter, that this God we claim to believe in and follow is the real deal. We have a chance through the way that we treat each other and the way that we work together to point the watching world to Jesus. Let's be a church that's different, a church that refuses to overlook what God has for us and what God wants to do in and through us. Now, that's easier said than done. Why do we who profess Jesus as Savior, why do we find ourselves at times at war with others who profess the same Jesus, who are indwelled with the same Holy Spirit, who will spend eternity in the same heaven, worshiping the same God? Why would we ever do that? Well, we're about to find out. Number two is war with self. Look at the second part of verse 1 through verse 3. It says this, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So we began in verse 1 with the question, what causes these quarrels? What causes these fights among you? The answer is found in the second part of verse 1. Don't they come from your own evil desires that battle within you? Now I want you to think about all of your relationships as we make our way through this. The word desires comes from the Greek word hedone. Sound familiar? Hedonism. Hedonism is the school of thought that argues that pleasure is the only intrinsic good. In very simple terms, a hedonist strives to maximize pleasure over pain. It's the idea that all people have the right to do everything in their power to achieve the greatest amount of pleasure possible to them. Did you get that? That's what a hedonist is. that we have the right to do everything in our power to get the and receive the greatest amount of pleasure that's due to me, in hopes that it supersedes pain. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your constant pursuit? This is what he's saying. Don't they really come from your constant pursuit of the greatest amount of pleasure you can achieve? This is tough stuff where he goes with this, because it forces us to look at some really deep things. Because I would like to think that I can have a fight or I can have a quarrel in the flesh on the surface and it doesn't have anything to do with anything deeper inside of me. And that's not what James is saying. The hedonistic war in our heart causes us to battle in the flesh. I want to say it another way. The battle over where we as believers will find pleasure that takes place in the heart is displayed in our outward behavior. If hedonism is winning the battle of your heart, your life will display quarrels and fights. If God is winning the battle for pleasure in your heart, your life will display peace and contentment. James 3, 14 through 16 says this, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," Pastor Jonas preached on this last week, "such wisdom does not come down from heaven but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So at the core of all sin is what? Pride. If you go way back to the beginning, Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree because she wanted to be wise like God. Pride. Abraham lied about his wife to selfishly save his own life. Achan caused defeat to Israel because he selfishly took some loot after the battle of Jericho when God specifically said, don't touch anything. But we don't have to read Bible stories to know we're selfish at the core. I think we're probably all felt fairly aware of that. Many, if not most, of our struggles and fights and disagreements and quarrels are born out of selfishness, which is our desperate attempt to fill our heart with pleasure. In verse 2, it says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." The word kill here is figurative for the word hate. And so the second verse is just reinforcing what the second part of verse 1 was saying. In your heart, you desire pleasure, and when you can't find it, you hate. When you do not have pleasure in your heart, you hate. You fight, you quarrel. But the lack of pleasure doesn't stop there. You not only hate, but you covet. And when you covet and still don't get what you want, it leads to everything that he's talking about. Maybe, man, this was such a great reminder for me this week, because maybe you've never considered that the culprit behind your quarreling and fighting is the lack of pleasure in your heart. Your heart is not content. Your heart is not satisfied. It causes a tremendous war within, of which we are often too busy fighting the battle on the outside to identify the source of the war that's going on the inside. A heart that lacks pleasure is a dangerous heart, and it leads to all kinds of problems. There was a book written a few years ago by John Piper called Desiring God, and the subtitle was Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. Christian hedonism sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? A little conflicting. But remember, the definition of hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. John writes in his book, "We value most what we delight in most." Catch that? We value most what we delight in most. Pleasure is not God's competitor. Idols are. God created us for pleasure. It's a question of the source. So a person who is at war with self, we're kind of going, we're spiraling down here to get to the core. A person who is at war with self is presented through a continued pattern of unhappiness. So far, we have learned that we find ourselves at war with others because we are first at war inside. And we're at war within ourselves because our heart longs to find pleasure. And rather than turning to God for pleasure, we turn to all of our selfish desires for that pleasure. There is, however, one more war that I want us to take notice of this morning that's at the very core of everything else that I'm talking about. And it's the third one. It's war with God. And it's verses 4 through 10. That's what he says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In verse 4, the root cause of every war, whether with others or whether the war we've been talking about within self, is rebellion against God. That's the root cause. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in this perfect harmony with God. When sin entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we all entered into what we'll call conflict with God. Because ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, we are all born sinners far from God. Sin became the focal point for both man and for God. Man wants to live according to his sin nature, in hopes of discovering pleasure for his empty art, right? Isn't that what we do? And God wants to make atonement for sin so man can find complete pleasure in him alone. So because God did not create us to live in conflict with him, but rather in harmony, and he created us to live in this wonderful fellowship with him, he sent his only son, of course, to die on the cross as a way for us to be forgiven of all of our sin so we could experience the very thing that we'll experience for all eternity, and that's harmony and fellowship with God right now. If you want to be in conflict with someone, just become friends with their enemy. The world, the scripture just said, I'm not making this up, the scripture just said, the world is an enemy of God. You want to know how you can also be an enemy of God? Be a friend to the world. It says, anyone who wants to be friends with the evil ways of the world is an enemy of God. I don't know what that does inside of you, but I kind of liken it to, I just want to grab the e-brake and pull it for a second and come to a screeching halt. And take a good hard look at what ways I have become friends with God's enemy. I remember growing up and having two sets of friends. Maybe you experienced this as well. And when I grew up in the 80s, you know, I had this group of friends in band. We were called the Band Geeks. And then I played baseball, so I had this group of friends who were athletes, and we were called jocks. Well, band geeks and jocks didn't always play nice together. And so I'd be with this group of friends, and I'd be with this group of friends. And some people would say, why don't you just get all your friends together? Oh, no. Band geeks don't hang out with jocks, and jocks don't hang out with band geeks. You know that, right? From the 80s. It's a little different today, but they, you know, you just don't get together. So you play both worlds. And while we may be able to play that game with different sets of friends by hanging out with one at one time and the other, James is telling us there's no such game plan when it comes to the world and God. A true follower of Christ is in a relationship with Jesus. And I know this statement's going to sound really harsh, but it's one of the only ways that I could think of to say this. We cheat on Jesus when we hang out with the world. The spirit may use the body to glorify God, or the flesh may use the body to serve sin. One or the other is controlling your body. Either you are being controlled by the spirit nature, or you're being controlled by the flesh nature. One brings glory to God, the other brings glory to self. A Christian's involvement in the world is not a quick decision. It's a slow fade. It happens gradually. There are many who profess Christ and who find themselves little by little engulfed in the pleasures of the world. I want you to follow the trail with me, because I think it's very insightful for us as believers. We are at war with God because of our rebellion. Our rebellion against God leads to pleasure-seeking hedonism. In other words, do whatever we can to have pleasure, because we're not convinced that God is enough. And our pleasure-seeking hedonism leads to war in our own heart, because we can never find complete pleasure outside of God. And the war inside of our own heart leads to war in the flesh with others. Do you see the progression? Often we find ourselves focused and engulfed in our war with other people on the surface. In fact, our attitudes, our desires to fight and engage in battle with others, it can be consuming at times. And what we forget is that what we see happening on the surface is caused by something that runs so much deeper. We're living in false harmony with God. What is happening in our flesh and in our relationships can be an indicator of our fellowship with God. And so when you find yourself engaging constantly in bickering and whatever it is, and this fighting and this tension and this struggle with other people, I would encourage you to just stop for a moment and think deeper about your fellowship with the Lord. And I think you'll find some consistency. I know I do. We're continually fighting these three wars. But the good news is we don't have to. In verse 7, the word submit, it's this military term, which means to get into proper rank. When a private acts like a general, there's pretty good chance there's going to be some problems, right? So anytime there are areas of our life kept from God, I want you to think about this. If there's an area of your life that's being kept from God, we're living out of rank. So he says, resist the devil. The war we need to be fighting is against the evil one and his influence in our life, not a war with God. That war's been settled, right? With Jesus on the cross. That war's over. If you're a believer and you've surrendered your life to Christ, you're no longer at war with God. We could choose to live in that war, but it's done. The battle's done. We're at war with God when we allow the evil one to gain a foothold or a stronghold in our lives, because those become the areas of our life that are unsubmitted under his authority. Those areas are the areas of our life that are out of rank. And so as a believer, sometimes there's areas of our life that we haven't submitted to Christ. And the evil one is not interested in those areas that you've submitted to Christ. He's interested in those areas of your life as a believer that you have not yet submitted to Christ. And the way that we resist the devil, that's what the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. To resist means to also submit. And as you submit, you're resisting. The more territory of your life you submit to God, the fewer areas the evil one has to gain access to. And here's the thing, you know, sometimes we think, well, that, you know, we think of the common sins, well, I've already submitted that, or I've submitted, you know, and you think, well, I did that yesterday, and I'll do it again today, and I'll do it again tomorrow. But listen to this, have you thought about these areas of your life when it comes to fighting and quarreling? Have you submitted your marriage under the authority of Christ, together? Have you submitted your relationships, maybe you're dating, under the authority of Christ? Have you submitted your friendships? Have you submitted your relationships here at this church? Because until you submit those areas, they're out of rank. And guess who's playing havoc? The evil one. Today, God is inviting some of you here to look to Him for the very first time. And because of His great love for you, He's offering you salvation today. The forgiveness of your sin through His grace. He's inviting you to stop fighting and to surrender your life to Him. And maybe you want to do that today. And if you want to do that today, come see me. Come see one of our pastors. As we're singing here in a minute, we're going to have a couple more songs. And if that's you and you know that God's stirring your heart right now, He's drawing you. That's what the scripture says. That's what's happening. Just come down front. Just tap me on the shoulder. Tap one of the other pastors on the shoulder. Tap anybody on the shoulder. And say, hey, I want to surrender my life to Christ. For those of us who are already followers of Christ, He's inviting us to take a deeper look while holding out before us again an offer of peace and contentment in His Son, Jesus. Now, let me give you a couple difficult, challenging to-goes. Here's the first one. Identify someone you are at war with in your heart. First, ask God to give you the strength and the ability to forgive. Secondly, ask God to give you the courage to pursue reconciliation with that person. That's a tough one. Secondly, wrestle with this question. How much of what I am doing to achieve the greatest amount of pleasure is because of my own evil desires that are battling within me? I'm not satisfied. And third, make an effort this week to resist the devil and his influence in your life. And just as I just said, you can do this by identifying areas of your life that you have not yet surrendered. You have not yet submitted under the authority of Christ. And as always, one of the to-goes is just take the next step in your discipleship journey. What is it that God's asking you to do? What's He calling you to do in obedience? Maybe it's one of those things. Maybe it's something totally different. Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You for Your word, and thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that You don't want us to live in relationship where we constantly have this bickering and fighting and quarreling. And Lord, You've enlightened us this morning from Your word to remind us much of the reason we're doing that is because we're lacking pleasure in our heart. We're not satisfied. And Lord, You've also reminded us that we can be completely satisfied. We can have complete pleasure through You. Thank You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there are people here this morning that this message is really just resonating with, maybe it has nothing to do with a marriage, but they just feel like they're constantly fighting in life. Or maybe it is in the context of a marriage or a friendship or somebody here at church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd bring healing. And God, I'm going to pray one more time that if there's somebody here that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's the main reason we gather. Would You stir in them, Holy Spirit, and draw them? May this be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.